Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time to be together with your word. We thank you for providing it for us. I just ask that you'd be with me as I lead us through this, that you'd help me to communicate your truth. And I just pray that you would help us to have open ears and hearts to receive your word. Pray for those who can't make it tonight, that you would bless their time. For those who are with us on YouTube, that they would be able to participate. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're looking at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, if you wouldn't mind turning there, we'll read through the psalm. Psalm 130. Hope in the Lord's forgiving love. A song of ascents. Verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I entitled this psalm, Facing the World with God in My Corner. Facing the World with God in My Corner. As I looked through this psalm, felt that sometimes I feel despair. Sometimes, like the psalmist in verse 1, I feel like I'm in the depths, and I have to readjust my thinking and realize who's there with me for this journey. And so I realize that this psalm is about going through life, no matter what position you're in. And you can only do that realistically with God. So there's four different things that I saw from this psalm. Each couple of verses seems to have a different theme. So 1 and 2 has a theme that I've entitled The Psalmist's Position in the World. Then 3 and 4, The Psalmist's Position Before God. 5 and 6, the psalmist's proactive position. And then 7 and 8, the psalmist's predictive declaration. So those are the four major points that I want us to consider. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist's position in the world. As I've already said, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. This is somebody who's going through a lot of pain, somebody who's really struggling with life. The psalmist is at an extremely low point. The battle against this world has brought him down into the depths. And it's from this vantage point that the psalmist cries out to God. The depths are so deep, they are unsearchable. At times it seems to the psalmist like there is no end. It's just getting deeper and deeper. Jonah's position seems similar if we look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Then verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. That sounds similar to what the psalmist is saying here. He feels like he's in the position that Jonah was in. And this isn't unique to this psalm. There's other psalms as well where the psalmist has a similar feeling. If we look at Psalm 69 in verse 2, or let's start with verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And even 14 in that same chapter, deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. So the Psalms have this theme where the psalmist feels like life is out of control, that they're at a low point that they can't get out of. This could be for several different reasons. The commentator Barnes says it could be sorrow. There may be a situation in our life that is causing us grief. Or it could be our sin. Our sin may be weighing us down. We may be grieving over some sin that we've committed. Or it could just be a melancholy situation where we're looking at life and things just look dark. Some of these situations, of course, are ones that we might put ourselves into. Well, on the other hand, God may call us to walk through others. In either case, it's likely that everybody here either has or will face both emotional and physical depths at some point in their lives. For some of us, it might just be occasional, but for others of us, it may even be a daily struggle. We don't know whether the psalmist went through this frequently or whether it was just a one-time event. But we do know that he was there at the point that he wrote this psalm, and that he expected other people to be there, because this is a song of ascents. This was a song that worshipers going up to Jerusalem would sing. So we can guess that they were likely in that same position at some point. And when they were singing this, they would identify with those feelings. It is most likely Israel's physical enemies that have led the psalmist to say this. But of course, we know that David himself had many run-ins with personal enemies, as well as I'm sure many of the Israelites and we ourselves do. But out of these depths, then, the psalmist cries out to the Lord. This is an audible cry. It's the cry of somebody who's really desperate. Sometimes we talk about praying to God, but are we really serious about our prayers? Is there really an emotional component to them? Are we really desperate for God to work in our lives? Or is it just something that we do mechanically, something that we do because we're supposed to do it? The psalmist here is doing it because without God answering, he has no hope. And that's the position we all need to be in, no matter what situation we're facing. We need to realize that we need God, because without God, there's no hope, no matter how hopeless or how hopeful the situation looks. Without God, there is no hope. The world wants us to believe that we can be hopeful without God, but that's a lie. It's interesting that the word translated you there, cried out to you, refers to Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. In his darkest moment, the psalmist has no other hope than to cry out to the one that he knows will hear him and has a remedy for the situation at hand. This is the God of the covenant, the God that has promised to protect Israel. And he calls on God to hear him. And this word has a connotation of somebody's ear straining towards a sound. In other words, the psalmist feels so far away that he feels there's a danger he may not be heard. And so not only is he yelling out for help, he's also asking the hearer to bend their ear towards the sound. Have you ever done that when somebody's whispering and you kind of cup your hand around your ear to try to amplify the sound. That's the picture of what we see here in this line. We have the same problem. We have no other hope than to cry out to God, the God of the new covenant, who through Christ has given us salvation and sealed us with his Holy Spirit, the God who controls all the events in our life. And our cry should likewise be audible and loud. Barnes says, from all these depths of sorrow, it is our privilege to call upon the Lord. In these depths of sorrow, it is proper to implore his help. Often he brings us to these depths that we may be led to call upon him. Always when we are brought there, we should call upon him. This is a cry that recognizes not only who God is, Yahweh, Jehovah, but also our relationship to him. The O Lord in that line is Adonai. He's my Lord. So I need to recognize that I need to be subject to him and to his will. My confidence is in God because of the covenant, but also my position is one of humility before him. Because of that, or if I'm in that posture, I know he will take care of me because I'm submitting to his care and protection. For those who have not submitted to God or don't want to submit to God for any situation or in their life in general, there is no such relief. Matthew Henry says, the soul that finds the Lord alone can heal. So that's the first point. Then we have the psalmist's position before God in verses 3 and 4. The psalmist acknowledges that there's nothing in his character to endear him to God. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If the Lord is taking count, is keeping score, nobody in the whole universe will have any hope. No one has any recourse to the righteous judgment of God. The word mark here can also be translated keeping track, like a watchman counting people as they come in and out of a gate. So God could be counting down each and every action that we take, and in fact, he does. The Bible talks about a book in which all is recorded. But for those who are in Christ, their sin, the record of their sin, has been blotted out. We see this in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God promises that he won't do this, and the psalmist knows or has the hope that God will blot out his sins. We are unable to be just because of our sin nature. Only God is just. The word iniquity literally means not just. As believers, though, we don't need to fear because God is a forgiving God. We see that in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you. The result of this forgiveness, this pardon, is that God may be feared. Let's not forget that the proper response to God's forgiveness is the fear of God, the respect, the honor that's due to God's name. Only people that truly fear God are forgiven, and only people who are forgiven can truly fear God. We know this. Look at the world. Does the world fear God? Do you fear God? If so, you understand the amazing love of God. If you don't understand the amazing love of God, maybe you don't fear God. Then we look at the psalmist's proactive position in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. The psalmist isn't sitting around doing nothing, even though waiting might seem like doing nothing It's actually not. This is an action that he's deliberately taking. He's taken it in the past, he's taken it in the present, and he's taken it in the future. It's an action that characterizes his life, that defines it. We should all wait on the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It's almost counterintuitive. The world tells you you need to do stuff to secure your position. God says, don't do that. Wait on me. And when you wait on me, that's when you'll have the strength you need. And so that's what the psalmist does here. By waiting, we are renewed. It's when we're in this posture of submission to God's will that God works in us to sanctify us. And it's not only for salvation in this life. It's also waiting for the coming of Christ and life eternal. Notice that he says, my soul does wait. You can be sitting somewhere, but inside of you, you're running around. Your emotions are just everywhere. So the psalmist makes sure to say, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. He wants us to know that it's not only his physical body that's at rest, but also his emotional body that's at rest. Despite the fact that he's experiencing great fear, he still waits. It's not a futile waiting, though. Remember the prophets of Baal and how they were waiting for their God to answer, and he never would. And they should have known that because he never had before anyway. The psalmist is waiting with expectancy, one in which he knows the outcome, and he even knows the timing of it. Let's look at verse 5. He repeats this. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. The watchman knows when morning is coming. He even knows the sign that morning is coming. You begin to see the sun creeping up on the horizon. Things begin to brighten up, and you know morning's about to come. And when you start watching at the beginning of the night, you basically know when morning is going to come. So there's not any surprise there as to when it's going to happen. And yet, before it's time for it to happen, the watchman is waiting expectantly for that time. And that's the same way it's supposed to be for Christians who are waiting in the Lord. We know the sign of his coming. We know when it's going to happen, not the exact day or the hour, but we know the signs that are pointing to it. And we need to be waiting expectantly for that day to come. He says, more than the watchman. The watchman is expectant because then he's off duty and he can go home and sleep and do whatever else he wants to do. So there is kind of a joy to that. But we need to have more expectation than that person. This is the confidence that should keep us from restlessness, the restlessness that we see in the world, the constant struggle to get ahead, to defy aging, to protect ourselves, to deny the reality of the world. The Christian doesn't have to live in denial of reality. Daniel's friends didn't deny that the furnace was real. They said, we know that if we get thrown in there, we're going to burn up. That's okay. Because we know who our God is. He might deliver us, he might not. That's okay. They didn't deny the reality that they were in a very precarious situation. But it didn't change the way they thought about God. And that's the key. The psalmist here is in a very precarious situation. Maybe Israel's enemies were coming, or maybe he had a personal enemy who was oppressing him. But it's okay. Because morning is coming. And whether God delivers him from this situation or not, he has eternal hope. Daniel's friends recognized their situation for what it was, but they were not afraid because they were content to wait upon the Lord. Lamentations 3:25. When I can find it here. Does somebody have that? Could you read it for me?
The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him.
Thank you. So we have a promise about waiting for God. So this shouldn't be very hard for us to do. The waiting for the Lord is not grounded in wishful thinking. It is grounded in the very word of God himself and his promise to us. And we see that in this psalm. It's the word of God that gives him hope. He didn't make this up. This was something that God had said. God had given the covenant promise to David. Israel knew what would happen if they obeyed the Lord. We're believers. We know what will happen if we believe in Jesus. The psalmist compares himself to the watchman to describe both his longing and his hope. Even though, as I've said before, we know what's going to happen, that doesn't stop us from longing for it. Some might enjoy the beauty of a sunrise, some might be fatigued from spending the night awake, but both are waiting for that time with eager expectation. Are you waiting for the coming of the sun with eager expectation? The time when all sorrow and pain will be gone? Then we get to verses 7 and 8, the psalmist's predictive declaration, or prophetic could be another word to use. Here the psalmist puts out a general call to Israel. O Israel, hope in the Lord. We can understand the covenant people responding to this because they knew what the promise was if they put their hope in the Lord and not in horses and chariots. There's no point in somebody outside of the covenant, somebody who's not the true Israel, hoping in this, because the promise doesn't apply to them. Why should they hope in the Lord? Well, there's two reasons in this verse. First of all, because of who God is. It says here, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. This word can also be translated loving devotion. How wonderful it is that God not only loves us, but he's devoted to us as well. Human beings may say that they love us, but when things get tough, when the rubber meets the road, as they say, we may find out that they're not actually devoted to us. With God, that never happens. He not only loves us, but he's devoted to us as well. And so that is the first reason why Israel and believers should hope in the Lord. The second reason is that with him is abundant redemption. It's not just forgiveness for some of our failures, and then we have to figure out the rest. All of our iniquities, and we see that in verse 8, from all his iniquities. All of our iniquities are covered. And it's not only sins that we've committed. It's putting us in a position where we never have to sin again, because we'll be living in a perfect world, the perfect life. And so that is the hope, or why we should hope in the Lord, because there is abundant redemption and what that means. And in a prophetic manner, it says, he will redeem Israel. And it should really be translated, he himself, because in the original language, there's that stress that he himself is the person who's going to carry this out. And we all know that this was carried out in the person of Christ. Christ has come. He will redeem us from all our iniquities. All our sins are covered in his blood. The world will no longer groan waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Instead, there'll be a new world in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13. How wonderful is this redemption of the Lord. He not only lifts us out of the trouble that we're in, but he destroys our troubler and creates a new place for us to dwell. This redemption of the Lord in the Old Testament is almost always accompanied with the destruction of the wicked. We see this in passages such as Malachi 4:2. And so being redeemed means that the wicked are going to be destroyed as well. And so you won't have to face that problem. So as we wait in expectation, like the watchman anticipating the sign of dawn, may we encourage one another with this truth and share this hope with others who are yet outside of it. Oh, and I didn't read the line from the hymn. It's stanza 3. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. No matter what you're going through today, even if you're at the deepest point that you've ever been in, God is going to use that for your good and for his glory. Don't forget that. Those waves of despair and discouragement will not cause you to sink if you're on the solid rock. Does anybody have any questions?